Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining me on the Go and Teach radio program. My name's Ryan Goodwin. I preach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. Have your Bibles out and turn to the book of 1 Peter. This is deep into the New Testament in one of my favorite passages in 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. Before we discuss the explanation of this scripture, I want to note how interesting it is that Peter could write this from personal experience. Back in Acts chapter 5, after Peter and the other apostles had been warned to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, they kept on preaching anyway. And when they were confronted once again by the council there in Jerusalem, it was determined that Peter and his companions should be disciplined for their continued disobedience to the words of the council. It says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, "So they took Gamaliel's advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them," that means that they beat them, "and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then they released them." So in verse 41, they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So it isn't just theory for Peter. When he says that we shouldn't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among us, that we shouldn't be surprised by the testing that comes upon us because of our faith, when he writes that we should not suffer as evildoers, but if we suffer as Christians, we should not feel ashamed, but in the name of Jesus, glorify God. That is personal experience all over those statements. The first takeaway for me, then, is that I can't just talk the talk of being a Christian. I have to walk the walk as well. I'm reminded of what Jesus said to his disciples back in John chapter 15. When he says here in John chapter 15 and verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A slave is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things," he says in verse 21, "all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." And because people don't understand God, they don't understand his Son. And because people don't understand his Son, they also don't understand his followers. And because they do not understand the followers of Jesus Christ, they spurn and discipline and persecute and mock and insult the followers of Jesus Christ. Which is why Peter says in verse 12 of our passage in 1 Peter 4, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." The troubles that we experience should never surprise us, although we tend to be surprised by them in the face of trials. When things go awry as a result of our faith, we sometimes complain to God about not being sufficiently warned about the cost of discipleship. We become resentful because of the scorn surrounding us. We may very well become the object of jokes one day. Of course, if that's the worst that we ever have to face, we should count ourselves as very fortunate. It says of some great faithful believers in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 through 38, that some of them were mocked and scourged, yes, also enduring chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. And of course, the writer of Hebrews concludes by saying that they were men of whom the world was not worthy. If men and women of such great spiritual caliber experience these things, should we not count ourselves blessed with good company when we do too? Should any degree of suffering really surprise us? Should we allow mockery to leave us flabbergasted and questioning our faith? To be sure, the life of a Christian has been completely enumerated in the Bible so that really nothing should surprise us. As God's people, we're told to live as our Savior lived, to participate in His suffering without question. Now, it's not as though we're all required to die on a cross, because it was Jesus Christ's lot to suffer that ultimate shame, and He alone could have borne that cross. He alone could have done what He did. It was Jesus' job to do that, but we shouldn't be surprised when we have to take up our own figurative crosses, whatever they happen to be, and follow Christ without question. In His own life, Jesus was called a drunkard, Matthew 11, verse 19. He was called a blasphemer, Matthew 26, verse 65. A devil, in Matthew 10, verse 25. And He promised His disciples, His followers, the very same thing. Jesus said at one point, "It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher, and the slave as his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebul, the devil, how much more the members of his household?" Now, Peter goes on to use in our same text a phrase which I find really interesting, which comes upon you for your testing. This fiery ordeal, this language is so appropriate, isn't it? The fiery ordeal literally means, according to the Bible study textbook on 1 Peter, trying, severe, difficult trials. Fire is painful, but fire is also necessary in the refining process. Although the testing is never comfortable at the time, that fire eventually tempers our spirits and it refines us. It makes us stronger. It forces us to confront weaknesses. It brings us face to face with God, who is our only lasting relief from physical and spiritual hardship. The Apostle Paul was also beset with a thorn of trouble. He describes it very well in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. He states in that passage, "Concerning this thorn in the flesh, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" So when we do suffer as a Christian, it doesn't have to tear us down. Rather, it can be an incredibly exhilarating process, painful as it might be. It makes us stronger, makes us bolder, makes us more spiritually adept, makes us wiser. I think it's that same process that's described in 1 Peter chapter 1. When he goes back there in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Like gold going through the furnace, our souls are refined by the sufferings that we face in this life. Yes, the fire is painful, but the fire is also necessary for us to become the kind of people that we ought to be. Let's move on in 1 Peter 4 and look again at verse 13. "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation." In the face of mockery, smile. When close friends and even enemies ridicule, praise God. Instead of hating our enemies, we love them, according to Romans 12, verses 19 through 21. Instead of fighting evil with greater evil, we overcome evil with good. What sets the Christian apart from all other people is his or her peculiar ability to do good in the face of bad conditions. Now, we live this way for two reasons. First, because it's commanded of us, according to Matthew 5, verse 44. And the more we live by this command, the more we prove ourselves to be sons of the Father. That's Matthew 5, verse 45. And second, because it is the lifestyle of Christ, who is the object of our emulation, who is our model of life. In the face of his accusers, Christ was silent. He accepted the beating, the mockery, the hatred with serenity and with wisdom. Peter makes this comment here in 1 Peter chapter 2, when it says here in verse 19, "For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated that you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." He says in verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." And in verse 23 of 1 Peter 2, "While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." The result of this attitude, both for Jesus and for us, is rejoicing. To be honored enough to suffer as Christ suffered is a privilege that the early disciples never took for granted. Like we already noted in Acts chapter 5, the apostles went on their way rejoicing that they'd been considered worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. This resolutely, obstinately positive attitude is our only alternative to a bitter life. Either we can face our suffering with joy, or we can face it with misery unto misery. It really is our choice, my friends. How we handle ourselves can go a long way toward personal evangelism also. As in, how we handle ourselves is one of the best ways to leave an impression on somebody else about our faith and what it means. We don't always know who's watching us, and the praise that we give to God can have a great effect on those around us. For example, go back to the book of Acts and consider the story of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 34. The Apostle Paul had been preaching in the city of Philippi, and his warm welcome was very quickly worn out. He was mobbed by an angry crowd of people who inflicted many blows upon him and accused him of incredible crimes. So he was thrown into the jail. And it says in verse 23 that when they had inflicted many wounds upon them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. Having received such a command, he threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now after that, an incredible earthquake shook the jail. All the doors were opened, and the prisoners were set free. And when the jailer saw that the prisoners were gone, he almost committed suicide. The Apostle Paul jumped in and stopped him, though. He stopped him. The jailer was so impressed by Paul that he invited him to come and speak to him that very evening, he and all of his household, and they became Christians that very night. The lesson that I take away from this, at least one lesson that I see here, is that Paul and Silas, who were both Christians, chained to the wall, bleeding from previously inflicted wounds, they don't know who's listening. They don't know who's around. They don't know who's in the cell next to them. They don't know if the jailer is listening or if the jailer even cares. But what are they doing in their prison cell chained to the wall? Well, they're singing hymns and praising God and praying. That left such an impression on the people around them that they were able to be witnesses for Christ. In a place of pain and suffering, bitterness and misery, What did the people there hear? They heard singing. Who knows might be listening to our songs of joy in the face of pain? Who knows what kind of impression you and I can leave on people when we face suffering the same way that Peter did, and Paul, and Silas, and yes, Jesus himself. Now back in our text, Peter uses this phrase there in verse 13, so that at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Who will be the ones rejoicing when the Lord returns and reveals himself? Truly, it will be the very people about whom Peter is writing, those who suffer for the name of Christ. The evil will not rejoice, nor will the rebellious, the indifferent. All those who did not live righteously will be begging for mercy on that great and terrible day. Now let's keep something in mind here. It's not just the fact that we suffer that somehow makes us virtuous. There's a qualifier that comes along with all of this, and I think Jesus explains that qualifier well in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes in verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You notice he doesn't say just persecution in general, or that suffering itself is some kind of virtue. He says, those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Verse 11, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you. Where's the qualifier there? And say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, he says in verse 12, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So perhaps you are going through a time of suffering, but it was suffering that you brought on yourself. Perhaps you're suffering because you broke somebody's trust. Perhaps you're suffering because you were unfaithful in a relationship. Perhaps you're suffering because you broke the law, lied on your taxes, lied on a resume, cheated in school. And maybe you're suffering right now because of your sin. Now, that's a lesson all on its own. That's a radio program subject all by itself. But let's remember that suffering itself, persecution itself, is not a sign, at least automatically, that you're virtuous. We need to stop feeling sorry for ourselves and ask the question of, why am I suffering? Now that's why he says in verses 14 and 15 of 1 Peter 4, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. So what's the cause of our suffering? Is all suffering beneficial? Should we feel sorry for those who suffer as a result of their own sins? Peter says here that those who are reviled for the name of Christ are blessed, and we are not given permission to suffer as evildoers. We are not given permission to revel in it or to feel sorry for ourselves. He says, by no means. Peter's making it clear that his previous exhortations weren't given for the purpose of excusing criminals who suffer or for suffering itself. Truly, we can suffer shame for a lot of conditions that we bring upon ourselves. Now, Peter mentions a few of these conditions specifically in verse 15. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. Let's look at a couple of these specifically. He says, as a thief. Don't suffer as a thief. Now, we can suffer as a thief in our conscience after the fact of the thievery, or we can suffer because of our inability to avoid being caught. We simply suffer and then we have to go to jail or pay it back. But he also uses a very general term as an evildoer or somebody who crafts evil activities. Now, we don't normally think of ourselves as being evil. I mean, that's a term that we reserve for the bad guy in a Disney movie, evil. But you do realize that any sin is a departure from God's will. Any sin means that you have fallen short of God's will for you, God's desire for your life. And anything that is not of God is evil. Anything that is not part of His will is evil. And then he says, don't suffer as a troublesome meddler. That's an interesting one, isn't it? What do you think of with the word troublesome meddler? I tend to think of the gossip. And gossip is an abhorrent activity with no honor in it, according to 1 Peter 5 and verse 13. But most interesting of all, he says, let no one suffer as a murderer. The exhortation to me is interesting because most of us today don't need to be warned against suffering as a murderer, or even as an evildoer for that matter, but this shows perhaps what kind of people have been converted in the first century. The fact that Peter says don't suffer as a murderer means perhaps there were former murderers among them, which runs very contrary to our stereotypical idea of the churchy person today. Now on this point, the writer of the pulpit commentary said, this is a strange counsel to Christians, that it is thus given to them. One reminds us of the classes from which the first converts were drawn. No doubt many were not only from the poorest, but also from criminal classes. And two, it suggests to us to be on our guard against sins to which before we became Christians we were addicted. That old taint is a peril. Now the encouragement, is that even somebody who was once a murderer, or a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler, somebody who once experienced suffering associated with those kinds of things, no longer has to suffer as those things. When you become a Christian, you are no longer defined by the sins that you committed in your past life. You're not a murderer anymore, or a troublesome meddler, or an evildoer, or a thief. You stop doing those things. You repent of those sins. And perhaps you have to pay for them in some way. Perhaps the punishment lasts for a lifetime. After all, becoming a Christian is not like some get-out-of-jail-free card if you've been a murderer. But your soul, your identity, who you are in the eyes of God, is not defined by your sins. So he says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, which is an entirely different animal, to suffer as a Christian, to suffer because you've been right, to suffer because you've stood up for truth, to suffer because you were good and moral and honest and kind and charitable, to suffer because you put God first in all things, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. There's nothing to be ashamed of when it comes to suffering for Christ's name. It is our honor. It is our duty as Christians to do so. So instead of feeling sorry for ourselves when we must choose between popularity and faith, or the lies of mankind and the truth of God, or the goals of avarice and the humility of poverty in Christ, we should count ourselves entirely blessed for the opportunity to represent our Savior in this world. We should stand tall and take great confidence in Jesus, for there is nothing else better in this world to boast about but him. Like 2 Corinthians 10 verse 17 says, let him who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. How should the followers of Christ respond to mockery? While we might at first be angered by it, we ought to embrace it, to rejoice in it, to know that it is the promised result of true fellowship with Christ. Suffering only makes us stronger, a virtue that too few in this violent world have come to understand. As Romans 12, verse 17 says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. If your enemy is hungry, Paul says, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. And he goes on to say, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're new to this whole Bible thing. If you'd like to study more, or if anything at all that we've talked about today has piqued your curiosity, please reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Any of our members would love to sit down and open up our Bibles together with you and show you, just plain and simple, what God has to say to you through his word. In short, I'll leave you with this thought. Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. The choice is yours, my friend. Make it a good one.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monta Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monta Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montavistacoc.com.